Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. Nice to have you. If you're here for the first time, or if you haven't been here in a while, we're busy speaking on understanding curses. Let's first ask this question. Why would it be necessary for us, Christians, to have to understand curses? Surely that's just the type of thing that we should be preaching to people that come out of Satanism, come out of voodoo, come out of some weird occult or some weird sect. But you see, that's not the case. Because the fact of the matter is, our churches are full of people who should be prospering, but who aren't. Who should live a blessed life, but when you look at their life, they simply aren't. Who should experience healing, but they don't receive it. Who should be mentally sound, but often aren't. Whose life should be going forward, but the reality is that they are going backwards. You all know the scripture, let me give it to you quickly. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Raise your hands if you like that scripture. Raise both your hands if you want that to happen in your life. All right, there we go. Yes, amen. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. Does anybody here know what God's plan is for their life? I just gave it to you. God's plan, listen here, when you were sent down to this earth, you were not sent down to this earth to be a slave, to fear and anxiety, hopelessness, despondency, dejection, depression, immorality, bitterness, unforgiveness, torment, etc., etc., etc. When God sent you to this earth, He sent you here to experience His blessing. Does anybody understand that? Now here's the thing. Even though that is God's heart for you, that doesn't necessarily mean that right now you are living that. And if right now you are not living that, don't blame God, because He's not the problem. He told you in His word, I want to bless you and not curse you. I want to make you the head and not the tail. I want you to be prosperous, not to be falling apart. God is a father. Now I know some of you, your fathers, your earthly fathers, might not have been very perfect. In fact, not one of you had a perfect father, but some of them were worse than others. And a lot of people, they battle with God because they had an earthly father that might not have treated them very well. And you need to take that and push it one side, because God is the perfect father. He always has time for His children. He's always excited about you. And He always has good things in store for you. But sometimes our attitude causes a problem there. Sometimes the way we do things puts like what you call a spanner in the works. And knowing how these things work, I want to guarantee you that 90% plus of you sitting here tonight have got some spanner in the works somewhere, and that's why your life is going nowhere, and it's going there fast. And if we're not careful, and if we don't understand that there are such things as curses, and the devil can have power in somebody's life, then we end up blaming God for all the problems that we are sitting in right now. You know, a lot of churches will tell you that the devil has no power because you are a Christian. Listen to me carefully. How powerless was the devil when he was tempting Jesus for 40 days in the desert? He was not powerless. In fact, the Bible says that we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of the Son of God, whom He loves. The word dominion means the power of darkness. In fact, some of the English translations are translated, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Don't you ever think that Satan is powerless, because he's not. And the more you think he's powerless, the more he likes you. Because then you blame God for the problems in your life. You blame God, you blame your mother, you blame your father, you blame the grade 2 teacher. You blame that girlfriend that dumped you in front of the whole school. Hello? The devil is powerful. He is not all powerful because that's God's domain. He's not omnipotent. God is. But to say that he has no power is stupid. In fact, when you think that way, let me tell you something. The devil already has some power in your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Yet we sit with the reality that churches are full of people that are harmed anyway, that feel they have no hope and that have given up on the future. Now, how far removed is that from where God wanted your life to be? That's like light years away from where God wants your life to be. Now, I've already told you that God's heart for you is to go forward, not backwards. God's heart for you is to be prosperous. Now, I have to just explain this a little bit, because some of you might battle to understand the concept of prosperity. Prosperity means whatever you do in whatever situation, whether it be financial, whether it be in the area of your love life, whether it be in the area of relationships, whether it be the new challenges that you take on in your life, you will do well. You will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever hope, wish, ask, or dream, well. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to live my life. This world is a difficult place to make a living. Have you figured that out by now? Now, there is a way to get this world, or to get your life to be a lot easier in this difficult world. It's called the blessing of God. When you have the blessing of God, the blessing is the opposite of the curse. Again, let me explain something to you. A curse is something supernatural. All right? We're not talking about your mother-in-law. Okay? Yes, she might be cursing your life, but she is not a curse. You understand? There's a big difference. A curse is something supernatural. It is a supernatural power working against you, trying to keep you from being prosperous in a certain area. If you are cursed financially, there is something dark. It's like a dark cloud that is over you. And when finances come your way, instead of seeing it, you miss it. Instead of receiving it, you always miss it. If it's in the area of thinking, let's say there's two doors. One leads to prosperity, one leads to a dark pit. You will always choose the one that leads to the dark pit. Why? Because you are under this curse and it pushes you in that direction. Let's say, just for argument's sake, that you are like a boat somewhere on the ocean. You can have a favorable wind or you can have an unfavorable wind. If you have a favorable wind, it'll allow you to go in the direction that you want to go. If you do not have a favorable wind, you better put the sails down, otherwise it starts pushing you in the opposite direction. A curse is like an unfavorable wind. It always pushes your life in that direction when you actually want it to go in the other direction. But the good news that I have to share with you tonight is that every curse can be broken. You don't have to live under it. Your life doesn't have to fall apart for the rest of your life because something happened. It can be dealt with. But there's a couple of things that have to happen first. One of the first things that has to happen is you have to understand that these things are real and they are not a figment of somebody's imagination. You know, we live in a, let's just say that we live in a relatively first world country. And a lot of us rely on our minds to get somewhere in life. I know that's a stretch for some of you, but just go with me. And because we want things to make sense, and because we have an education, and we know computers, and we understand technical things, etc., etc., a lot of us have closed ourselves off to supernatural things. Now, there's your first problem. God is supernatural. You better be open to the realm of the supernatural. Because if you are not, you will never experience God. You have to understand that these things are real. Listen to me carefully, my friend. I don't care whether you like it or not. Jesus cast demons out of people. And wherever he went, he cast demons out of people. Just because we don't do it today doesn't mean that we're right. You know, a lot of people walk around with these armbands, WWJD. What does it mean? What would Jesus do? Well, if people are full of demons, what would Jesus do? He would cast them out. Yet we tolerate them. That's wrong. you should do what Jesus did. Somebody comes and they're full of devils, you cast them out. You cast them out. I was actually sharing with my group before we were praying. I was preaching in a church many years ago. And I had done a number of meetings in this church. And one of the things that does happen when I pray for people is demons pop and we cast them out. Bless God. The only good demon is a demon getting a hiding. Amen? Yes. Yeah, bless God for that. So anyway, I was in this church and it was a church where I had cast out quite a few demons. And the people in this church, it was one of those churches that would rather believe that these things were not real. Because if you believe they're not real, apparently you don't have to deal with it. Which is just plain stupid. It's like saying to the thief living in your house, listen, yeah, I don't see you, so you're probably not going to steal from me. How's that working for you? You know, Lovey, I want to watch Mythbusters tonight. No, sorry, the decoder's gone, the TV's gone, everything's gone. Why? Probably because of the thief living in the house. The thief's nature is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Don't blame him if he robs you of your peace, your joy, your happiness. That's his job. He's called the thief for a reason. A demon is a thief. He will steal from you. Anyway, I was preaching in this church. And there was this one specific couple. They really did not like me. And they really did not like the fact that when I prayed for certain people, they started yelling and screaming and slithering like serpents on the floor. You know, it was, oh, that's very wrong. We can't have this in the church. Did that bother Jesus? Did he first ask permission before he put the devil in his place? No, definitely not. Some people's view of how things should be done is just plain kokai. That's all I can say. This day, there were two women in the church. Both these women I had actually been praying for. The one was involved in Satanism. The other one came from an occultic family. When I started praying, the chochos in the one charged the chochos in the other one. And I'll put it to you this way. The one was sitting here in the front row. The other one was sitting about there where the gentleman with the red shirt was. Just wave at everybody there. There we go. That's it. When I started praying, the chochos charged. This one charged for that one and that one charged for this one. You just see chairs fly everywhere. But I'll tell you one thing, the people were flying faster than the chairs. It was just, everybody was running. So I tackled the woman in the front and a bunch of people tackled that woman there. And this is how it happened. Let's just say that there was the one exit and the other exit was towards the back. I managed to eventually get the one woman there in front of the one exit and they managed to get the other one onto the ground in front of the other exit. So now both exits are blocked. By two women popping off demons. The whole church is held captive. Because everybody's too afraid to run past them. Well, bless God. God has a sense of humor. Amen. And you know what? All these people that used to talk behind my back, but never had the guts to come and see what I do, were forced to see exactly what I do. What God does. And you know what? It took about half an hour to deal with everything. But then both women were fine again and they got up and they went about their way. The one gentleman actually walked up to me and he said to me, he wants to apologize. I said, what for? He said, because he always believed that this was a bunch of nonsense. He always believed that we make this stuff up. But today, and he actually said to me, I was too scared to pass that woman. So I had to stay and watch. He said, but today I saw the power of God in action. Today I saw the Holy Spirit work. And today I want to say sorry for judging things in a way that was wrong. And that's where a lot of us make the mistake. A bit of knowledge can sometimes be a bad thing. Rather make sure that you find out exactly how these things work before you judge them. You have to accept that you have a problem. One of the reasons why we pray for people and they never seem to change or they never seem to go forward is because they refuse to accept that they have a problem. You know, people with a religious spirit apparently never do nothing wrong. I hope you don't have one. Raise your hands if you have never sinned. Raise your hands if you did not sin this entire week. Then I'm so glad you all came to church tonight. Listen, young man, we all mess up. The Bible says give the devil no place. You show me one person in this room that has never given the devil place. You can't. Because we all do. If it wasn't for the love of Jesus, if it wasn't for Jesus' grace, if it wasn't for the fact that he was willing to give his life for you, your life would be doomed. Because you have no righteousness in yourself. The righteousness that is with you comes through the blood of the Lamb that is upon you. Because Jesus was willing to give his life for you. And because he was willing to give his life for you, you have hope. You can deal with the rubbish that has come into your life. Jesus took no rubbish from no devil. He found them, he sorted them out, he kicked their backsides, he chased them. People's lives returned to normal. I've got some good news for you. Look at your neighbor and say, good news. Jesus is alive. Amen. I'll give the Lord a big hand. Now here's some more good news for you. The same Jesus that never took no rubbish from no stupid devil is not just alive, but if you've asked him into your life, he's in you right now. Some of you, your devil should start freaking out now. If you have the urge to get up and start running, run to the front, not the back. So we can help you. Amen? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand, please. Tonight I want to talk to you about the curse of unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and all of his children, and all that he had be sold to repay his debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled all the debt and let him go. But later when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back all that you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay off all the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Okay. Wow. Interesting story. Let's start at the beginning. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Peter wants to know, how many times is he expected to forgive somebody when they sin against him? Now, I need to explain something to you here. If you understand how things worked in the day, you will understand that Peter is actually showing that his attitude is not really right. Because Peter has an expectation that surely there must be some limit to how many times you forgive somebody. I mean, come on, I forgave you yesterday, and I forgave you the day before, and I forgave you 10 times before that. So, I mean, enough is enough. Now you suffer, you know? He was expecting Jesus to actually pat him on the back. And I'll tell you why. You see, Peter was actually being very generous in his question, because the Pharisees taught you forgive up to 3 times and after that, it's over. So Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, should I forgive what? 7 times? Peter actually thought to himself, man, I'm going to show Jesus I'm a very spiritual man. I'm willing to forgive at least double what the Pharisees teach we are supposed to forgive. And Jesus is going to think, wow, this oak is really deep, eh? Spiritual. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus answers him. And he says to him, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 70 times. Which is 490. How many of you know that that's a lot? And I have a strong suspicion that that must have freaked Peter out completely. You know, he had visions of writing off his mother-in-law. But there, Jesus just put a big spanner in his works, you know. He's just going to have to slog it up. Peter must have been wondering to himself, how on earth am I supposed to keep a record? Like 490? Must I make a little tick somewhere every time somebody does something to me? You see, Jesus was simply trying to make a point. The number is not important. The fact that you could not really count that far is important, because Jesus was saying, you should hold no record. You should just forgive. Finished and klar. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Can I tell you what the problem is at the heart of all bitterness and all unforgiveness? Look at your neighbor and say, lack of love. Oh, Rion, how can you say that? Look at what the Bible says about love. Love is not rude. Where's all the teenagers? Love is not rude. Man, how you wish your wife was here now, eh? Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. I want to say something about that. Love does not put me first, it puts other people first. That's the problem in this world today. Because for most people, it's me, myself, and I. Let me get you to understand something. That's the opposite of how God wants you to look at life. And it's probably one of the big reasons why so many people are not blessed. Because they care only about themselves. You know what? We've become a very selfish people. You can't do something for me, I'm not interested in you. Jesus was a servant. And he expects you and I to have the same character as him. Listen, yeah, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, please raise your hands if you want to be a follower of Jesus. And if you don't raise your hands right now, I'm going to cast that stubborn devil out of you. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to start acting the way he acted. He put us first and him last, which is why God loves him, because he has a humble servant spirit. But you see, for most of us, that's a very, very difficult thing to do. How can you expect me to put somebody else before me? That's what love does. In a marriage, let me step on all of your toes now. In a marriage, is it about you or about your wife? Look at your husband and say, it's about me. Well, you actually can. Because from a husband's perspective, it's about the wife. And from the wife's perspective, it's about the husband. Look at this. Love is not self-seeking. Husbands, please your wives. Wives, please your husbands. Live in such a way that you will always put them first. And then love will begin to work between the two of you. The more selfish we are, the more it's about me, 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 the less place there is for love. And then he goes on and he says, love is not easily angered. Now there's your problem. People can get angry at the stupidest things. Hello? And if you sit and you think about it later on, it's like, man, why did I get angry? Love is not easily angered. If you strip your, you know what, 100 times a day, can I tell you what the problem is? No love. Lack of love. If God's love comes and lives and truly dwells inside of you, you are going to start looking at life differently. And one of the main reasons why we battle with all of these things is we don't have love. You know, a while ago I spoke to you on the spirit of rejection. This must be one of the most powerful spirits that work in our society and in the age and in the era that we live in. A lot of people grew up in some way having been rejected. Some of us were rejected by our parents. I don't know if I shared this with you. I can't really remember, but even if I did, it's a good thing for you to hear it again. I prayed for a young boy once. He was 22 years old when I prayed for him. He had a fairly big problem, let's put it to you that way. He was 22 years old and he was still sucking his thumb. And he was compelled by some force within him to suck his thumb. He sucked his thumb to such an extent that it actually caused blisters that would swell and fester because the thumb was permanently in his mouth. And with all of the stuff oozing out of those sores, he still could not stop himself from putting it in his mouth and sucking his thumb. And he related to me that sometimes they would go out for supper, him and his parents, and then he would sit at the table and suck his thumb, and the people around him would actually get up and leave. How scary is that? The fact that he was sucking his thumb was some insecurity that he was feeling in him, a void that he was trying to fill. And you know what, when I spoke to him, I said to him, I'm 100% convinced that you sit with a spirit of rejection. And he asked me, but how does that work? I say, oh, you know what, it could have happened anyway, but sometimes when we are born, let's put it to you this way, your father finds out that your mother is pregnant. He's 22 or 23 years old. He still has his whole life ahead of him. He was planning on jawling for at least another 10 years. Suddenly he has to grow up. He might not like the idea. He says something to this effect, I don't want children now. Woman, why didn't you take precautions? We can't have a baby now. The words reject the child. I want to teach you something about children. What we call a fetus, God calls a person. Because the spirit of that person is alive and well from day one. Even though the body is still developing, the person is already there. And the person hears these words. In the spirit, you've already heard your father, my father does not want me. And in any marriage, it is important for both the father and the mother to accept the child because there is an umbrella of protection that comes from our parents. One half comes from the mother, the other half comes from the father. And if the father's half or the mother's half is not there, then we are vulnerable to demonic attack. And a lot of times a child will have a demon of rejection start working in their life from inside of the womb. You know what the boy says to me? Wow, this is interesting. He says, you will never believe this. The week before he came to me for prayer, he was speaking to his mother, and out of the blue, his mother confessed to him that on the day that he was born, when they brought him into the maternity ward and put him on her, she took one look at this child and started screaming, this is not my son, this is not my son, take him away. She rejected him. That moment, the spirit of rejection entered him, and for the rest of his life, this was the way the thing worked in his life. I led him in a prayer. He confessed this. He forgave his mother. He renounced the power of rejection and the demon of rejection upon his life. As I was praying with him, his fingers began to go stiff and go into like a funny claw. They bent backwards. His hand stayed like that for 5 minutes and then it released. That was the last day he ever sucked his thumb. The demon left him. Give the Lord a big hand. Love is important. Now, Jesus said, forgive 70 times, 70 times. What we really need to see there is long before you get to 490 times, you will get into the habit to forgive. Amen? We need to get into the habit to forgive. Let's look at the first servant. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why this man owed the king. It's really possible that he had evaded his taxes or somehow defrauded the king and he got caught out. I want to put this to you into perspective. This man owed an enormous amount of money. Let me give you the idea of how much. He owed what the Bible calls 10,000 talents. Now 10,000 talents was plus minus 270 tons of gold. How scary is that? If you were a king and I was your servant, would you borrow me 270 tons of gold? No, but I could steal it from you. Of course, if I worked in the treasury, if I worked for government, probably. But bless God, I don't. I work for a higher government. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is he probably got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Because it's not logical for the king to borrow him that much money. So what I want you to know is this man was probably a thief or a scoundrel or a skarminkel or a crook. A scallum. He got caught out and he got brought before the king. And the king said to him, listen, I'm not interested in your story. Pay me my 10,000 talents. And the guy realized, man, I'm in the dwang now. If I can't pay, this is what's going to happen. Me and my family are going to be thrown in prison and become servants, in other words, slaves of the king until we pay this off. And you will never pay off 10,000 talents. So your family will be slaves for generations because of what you have done. He goes on his knees. He begins to beg. He says, please, please, just I'm really sorry that I did this. Please just have mercy on me. Please forgive me. He tries to convince the king that he's going to pay him back. That's quite absurd because he's a servant. A servant at that stage had a yearly wage that was only 5% of one talent. In 1 year, he earned 5% of one talent. He owes 10,000. How's he going to pay the king back? How many of you know that he's lying through his teeth? He can't pay the king back even if he wants to. The man was obviously quite a con man. And he showed no real sincere repentance. And he wasn't really sorry for what he did. He was just trying to keep out of prison. That's all he wanted to do. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is this man's case before the king was hopeless. He had no way that he could ever, ever, ever repay the king. It was impossible. But can I tell you something about this king? This king was a merciful king. This king was a forgiving king. Because not only did he say that it's okay, he actually took the IOU and he tore it up. And he threw it away. And he said to the servant, not only will I forgive you the debt, not only will I give you the opportunity to pay back, but I'll actually take that, I'll cancel it out, and I'll forgive you completely. I wipe your slate clean. Question, who's the king? Jesus. Who's the first servant? Look at your neighbor and say, that be you. How many things have you done against God? How many things have you done against your father, your mother, your booty, your sissy, your umi, your tani, whoever? And please tell me, how are you going to pay them back? How are you going to pay God back for all the rubbish you've messed up in your life? Your situation is just as hopeless as this man's situation. There's nothing you can do to make certain things right. And just like he was willing to forgive this man, so he's willing to forgive you if you come before him and ask him. Now, let's look at the second servant. The second servant leaves the king. Sorry, the first servant leaves the king and he actually goes to look for another servant because in the back of his mind he remembers, oh, this other guy owes me 100 denarii. The king has just reminded me that we can have him thrown in jail if he doesn't pay me. The first thing on his agenda is find the man that owes me money and threaten to throw him in jail if he doesn't pay me. How many of you know this was not a nice man? He was a real idiot. So he goes out, he finds the man that owes him 100 denarii, and in that days, 100 denarii was in Roman coins worth plus minus 100 rand. Please take note, 270 tons of gold versus 100 rand. The second servant also begged for time to pay, and realistically he could do so in a couple of weeks. The first servant had the second servant thrown in prison. Legally, in the day, he was well within his rights to do so, because that was the way it worked. But morally, he was not allowed to do so. He himself wanted mercy and forgiveness, but he was not willing to give it to somebody else that also wanted it. And then the king was told what happened. The other servants, they knew what had happened. They ran up to the king and they said to the king, 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 you can't believe this. You know that man that you just pardoned? You wrote off his 270 talents or his 270 tons of gold. He went and he found another guy that owes him 100 rand and he had him thrown in prison and he's taken his family as slaves. How many of you know the king was a bit upset when he heard this? The result of his actions was that he was thrown into prison. The king was furious. And even though the king sentenced him, he himself put him in prison by his attitude and by his actions. And I want to say something to you today. There's a lot of you in this church tonight, you are in bondage right now. In a sense, you are imprisoned because your attitude is wrong. And you can't blame God for putting you there because it is your attitude that put you in bondage. It is your attitude that keeps you from going forward. Listen to me. If the plans God has for you is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future, God wants your life to go forward. Can you go forward when you are in prison? No, you're going to go backwards. And this is the reality. We sit with people attending church for a couple of months, a couple of years, a couple of decades. But when you look at their life, you know, you don't see any growth going forward. Why? Because they are imprisoned. And you better not blame God for that because he's not the one that does that. It's our attitude. It's our actions. It's the things that we allow in our hearts that will cause us to become prisoners. There are many believers who go through life exactly like the first servant. If you too insist on having your justice, if you too want people to pay for what they've done to you, if you too are willing to refuse to forgive, don't think that what happened to this man will not happen to you, because it will. Satan will use that attitude to spiritually blind you and to torment you. If you truly humble yourself and if you repent, you won't have any problem forgiving others. Did you hear that? If you are willing to humble yourself. Do you know why we can't forgive other people? Because we are too full of pride. I have the right to feel this way. No, you don't. Because what have you done to other people? possibly what you did to other people is 10 times worse. Yet when you say sorry to them, you want them to forgive you. But you can't forgive somebody else. Do you see that there's a problem with your attitude? The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If you look at your life today and your life is stuck, if you feel that you are stuck in a pit somewhere, if for the last 10 years you have not grown spiritually, you have not gone forward and you see no prosperity, stop blaming your mother, stop blaming your father, stop blaming your ex-husband, stop blaming the teacher, stop blaming your kids. Find the answers in your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I want to say this about people. People don't like to hear that they are wrong. They like to hear that I'm in this position because though this one, that one, so and so said this or did this to me. Here's the difference between two people. Two people are in a car accident because of a drunk man. It wasn't their fault. A drunk man did it. Both of them suffer serious damage. One might lose an arm and the other one might lose a leg. The one that loses the arm wants to do what's right. Even though the man never asks for forgiveness or anything to that effect, he chooses to forgive the man, put it behind him, and make a life for himself. He ends up being a very blessed man with a family, and within what he has a really abundant, blessed life. The man that lost a leg has a different philosophy in life. He feels that this man must pay. Every day he walks around with bitterness. Every day he calls curses upon this man. He wants him to suffer. He refuses to forgive. 20 years later, he's a bum on the streets. He's got nothing to show for his life. He's being tormented every day by bitterness and unforgiveness. Those two are called demons. And both of them are thieves. And as long as you give a thief a place in your life, they will run away with your peace, your joy, your life, your happiness, your love. They will blind you to opportunities. They will eat you up from the inside. Which is exactly what happens. The way you treat others is a good indication of your heart. Unforgiveness is a curse because nobody can experience God's blessing while they are imprisoned. Unforgiveness will put you in chains. Let me show you some of the consequences of unforgiveness from the Bible. Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 to 13. This is the Lord's Prayer for those of you who don't know. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. We are taught in the Lord's Prayer to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. Why should we ask for forgiveness on a daily basis? Well, first and foremost, because you tend to sin on a daily basis. Anybody here did not sin today? You didn't think things you weren't supposed to think. You didn't perhaps say something you weren't supposed to say. You didn't perhaps act like an idiot. Why are you looking at your husband like that? Come for prayer later. Psalm 66 verse 18. Listen to this. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. Ooh! Anybody here need their life to change? Anybody here need to be blessed? Anybody need some devil put in their place? How many of you know that prayer makes that possible? Now, the Bible says, if I had cherished sin, in other words, if I had refused to get rid of my sin, God will not listen to me. I want to tell you that there are people that have been sitting in church for 20 years, praying and praying and praying, thinking that God has favorites because he doesn't answer their prayers, and you are the reason why God doesn't answer your prayers. Because you will not deal with sin. And if I don't forgive you, then the sin in my life can't be taken away. I'm not dealing with it. God will not answer my prayers. Ooh, that's bad. Some of you are sitting here now and your ears should be flapping. Because this is talking to you. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. If you do not deal with sin, it pushes you away from God. And the Bible says he stops listening to your prayers. There are many of you here tonight. The only way for you to get out of the dwang that you are in is if God intervenes. But you are praying in vain because you are not dealing with your sin, and therefore God can't hear you. And it's not that he has a problem with you. Your sin pushes you away from him. He doesn't push himself away from you. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 24 to 25 tells us that if we don't deal with sin, it robs us of our blessings. Listen to this. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. No, your wrongdoings have kept these things away. Your sins have deprived you of the good. Your sin can keep seasons from starting in your life. Spring is a good season. It's when things begin to blossom. Summer is a good season. It's when you can get the harvest. The Bible says if your attitude is wrong, you cannot enter into those seasons and you cannot begin to reap the harvest. Unforgiveness makes sin abound in our hearts. And because of that, we cannot experience the good things in life. We see others blessed by the good things, but we ourselves are far from it. The Bible also tells us that if we don't deal with sin, it can cause infirmity and sickness. Psalm 38 verse 3. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Did you hear that? Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. Because my bones have no soundness because of my sin. In other words, if you allow sin to remain in your body, it affects your body. Health is far from you, and your bones begin to deteriorate. You start developing all sorts of weird sickness, infirmity, and disease. The Bible also tells us that if we don't deal with sin, it will defile us. Proverbs 30 verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet have not cleansed them of their filth. If you don't cleanse yourself of sin, the Bible says you will be filthy. It's clear that sin is a filthy, dirty substance. And just like your body needs a bath, so sin also needs to be washed away. We wash our bodies with soap and water. Tell me something. Why do we wash? Why do we bath? What would you say? To become clean. All right. You're still single, right? Get up quickly. Check this strapping young man. I mean, any woman would just be too blessed to have him for a husband, don't you think? For sure. Come on. Be honest. But what if he doesn't bath for 6 weeks? Do you think that woman is still going to come close to him? I'll tell you one thing. He's going to be a very lonely man. Come on. You can be how sexy, you can be how attractive, you can be how good looking. If you stop bathing, people leave you alone. In fact, people see you as a curse. It's like you come, they run. You can sit down. Did you bath? I'm proud of you. There's hope for you, son. We wash our bodies with soap and water. We wash our soul and our spirit with the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If you did not bath, you would soon lose all of your friends. Your life will become empty and filled with disappointment. You would probably lose your job and end up quite depressed, hopeless, and full of despair. Not dealing with sin is going to affect you in a similar way. You see, if you don't deal with sin, it gets heaped on your spirit. And sin is a very weighty matter. And that's one of the reasons why God wants to take it away. I feel we should do a demonstration just to show how this stuff works. Let's see. Our young man that bathed today, if you can get up for me, please. And Mr. Fernando, if you can get up for us, please. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a little race. You're not that young anymore, are you? Have you got health insurance? Let me just, before we... All right, do a couple of stretches, touch your toes, touch your... Can you touch your toes? All right, that's good enough for me. Can you touch your toes? Oh, okay. Anyway, I have two comedians in front here. Okay, you stand here, and you stand there. This is a race. The first one onto the tiles there at the back is the winner. All right. Go down, assume the position, on your marks, get set, go. Well, there's no surprise there. Youth definitely works for him. Okay, but now let me show you something. Fernando, you are well done. Come, give me five. I'm proud of you. Do you need 5 minutes before we go for the second round? You're fine. Good. Okay. He won that one fairly easily. But now let's just quickly change things. Georgie, come here, please. Let's say, do you agree with me that we tend to sin every day? Anybody else feel that I'm being very stupid saying that? We sin a lot. That's why we need the grace of God to deal with it. Now, I want to show you something. You are now how old? 30? 30 years old. Let's say when he was in his 20s, he developed an issue with a girlfriend that dumped him. I mean, that's not beyond the realm of possibility. There are some stupid women out there, aren't there? Okay, I take that all back. But anyway, he developed a problem with a girlfriend that dumped him, and he's like, and he's never forgotten it, and every time he sees her, he's from the beginning. So, when he was 20 years old, he developed a problem with unforgiveness. He is now 30 years old and he has sinned every single day for the last 10 years. How much sin is heaped upon him now? George, jump on his back. That's how much. Jump on his back. There we go. There's consequences for unforgiveness, son. Now we're going to have another race. Okay, on your marks, get set, go! Okay, Fernando, well done, son. I'm blessed. Can you see that he should easily have won that race? But because of the weight that he was carrying, it was impossible for him. There's a lot of people in this world, they should easily reach great heights. They should easily go forward. They should easily reach the goals that God has set before them. But because of the weight of sin in their life, it's impossible. The more sin you carry, the more difficult even simple tasks become. And the thing that keeps sin alive in your life is bitterness and unforgiveness. Today we're not dealing with bitterness. We'll deal with that next week or the week after. But today I want you to understand why God included forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, which we should be praying on a daily basis. And I'm not saying that every single day you should pray the Lord's Prayer. Everything in the Lord's Prayer is put there to teach you the principles of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is something we need every day. Why? Because we mess up a lot. Hello? Imagine if you, for the last 15 or 20 or whatever years, have held resentment in your heart against another person. How many times have you sinned in the last 20 years? An enormous amount. Now, your spirit is being weighed down by all of that sin. And even though you don't think it's a big deal, it's pulling you down, it's holding you back, and it's making life a lot more difficult than what it should be. Because everything that touches us in the spirit affects us in the natural. When God's blessing touches you in the spirit, it opens doors for you in the natural. If you allow Satan to touch you in the spirit, you will feel it in the natural. Sickness, infirmity, pain, suffering, destruction, etc., etc. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows there are people around here that have a lot of burdens. Unforgiveness stops that process, and your burdens begin to pile up. They weigh you down, and you begin to fail at running the race of life. Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "Oh, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus walked up to a man that was blind and mute. Jesus cast the demons out of him, and the man could see and the man could speak. The Pharisees were upset because the people were all shouting, "Jesus, Jesus," and the Pharisees wanted to have all the attention. So they turned around and they said, "Stop glorifying this man. He only does this because he works with Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." Now, Beelzebub also means Lord of the Flies. We see Satan as the ruler of the demons who are like flies. In the name Beelzebub that is given to Satan, it puts him in charge of a demonic kingdom where his demons can be likened unto flies. How long? Okay, yes, let me put it to you this way. You are having Sunday lunch. Your wife has cooked you an amazing leg of lamb. Or actually, let's take it in one step further. For some of you, it's a leg of lamb. For some of you, it's a nice thick rump steak. For some of you, it's chicken a la king. But it's a nice Sunday meal. Everybody is sitting around the table. You have just said grace. You are going to start digging in. And this huge, big green brommer comes. Guess where it goes and sits? Right on your choice rump steak. Tell me, how do you feel now? You were just in a very good frame of mind. You were just excited. You were just happy. You just thought to yourself, "Man, I'm one of the most blessed men on earth." And then that thing comes and sits on your steak and it's like, "Oh." All your happiness is gone. All your joy is gone. You're upset. It's exactly how demons work. The instant they come into your life, they rob you of your peace, your joy, your happiness, your life, your love. Everything is just gone. That's why we better get rid of them. Flies are attracted to what? Well, let's call a spade a spade. Yeah, you're right. I will not repeat the word that she said because you'll all get upset with me. But I'm sure you can figure that one out. Okay, let me put it to you this way. The dog comes running into the house. The dog did not like the babooty that you fed it last night. As far as the dog runs, it leaves little presents for you. How long before the flies come? Tell me something. When a dog messes on your carpet, do you have to call the flies or do they come by themselves? Do you have to stand outside there with a big sign saying, free for all? You know, calling all flies, calling all flies. You don't have to say one word. They come swarming in there. Take away the poo. I'm allowed to say that, right? I'm thinking so, yeah. Take away the poo and the flies are gone. Leave it there. And you've got a swarm. You've got lots. Why am I saying this? Because that's exactly what happens in our lives if we don't deal with sin. Sin is spiritual filth. It's like spiritual poo. If you don't deal with it, it calls demons into your life, whether you like it or not. You don't have to put a sign in the air saying, demons come, they smell you, and they'll haunt you, and they'll follow you, and they'll mess with you, and they won't stop. And you're gonna be fighting every day of your life. Take away that which calls them, and they tend to stay away. There's no flies in this church, because it's a fairly clean environment. Let me take you around the corner to the dustbins of the church. Guess what you're going to find there? Lots and lots and lots of flies. Why? Because of what calls them. If you have filth in your life, you call demons into your life. You call evil spirits into your life. You curse your life. Let me sum this up. Unforgiveness is a curse. The reason why unforgiveness is a curse is because it is impossible for you to have a blessed life until you forgive others. Why? Because unforgiveness keeps sin alive within you. Sin is a spiritual matter that calls evil spirits. It summons them and they will come. And the more sin you have, the more they come. Secondly, sin weighs you down. It becomes what Jesus called a burden in your life. And the more burdens you carry, the more difficult it is for you to go forward in life. You will not be blessed if you have this huge burden, because getting from point A to point B becomes extremely difficult. How do we deal with this curse? Well, it's not that difficult, is it? It's called forgiveness. It means that no matter what the person did, no matter how they did it, no matter how many times they did it, you choose to be the better person and you choose to let go. You choose to forgive. Sometimes we pray for people and demons begin to manifest. Sometimes those demons battle to leave. And the reason they battle to leave is because they got something to hold on to. Why do you think the Bible says give the devil no place? If you give him something to hold on to, no matter how much you pray, he's got a foothold. He doesn't have to let go. Take away that which gives him the handhold or the foothold, which is called sin, and there's nothing for him to hold on to. I don't know if you've ever seen the videos when somebody is caught in a really powerful wind, like a rukwind. I don't know what you call that in English. What do you call it? Okay, it doesn't really matter. Just let's say 200 kilometer per hour winds. Can you picture that? Like a hurricane or something is going. A cyclone is moving through the area. If you are standing in the street where that thing hits, you will no longer be standing. You'll go flying. A 200 kilometer an hour wind is something very powerful. It can flatten houses, so you are nothing. But on the other hand, even if there is a 200 kilometer an hour wind and you've got a pole that you can hang on to, you're probably going to make it. But if I take away the pole and you've got nothing, that wind will force you and push you down the street and hurt you badly. Do you understand? Now it's exactly the same. Now we're trying to pray for somebody to get them delivered or to get their life to be restored, etc., etc. But whatever devil is cursing their life, it's got a lot of place to hold on to. Guess what? Even though we're praying and our prayers are as effective as a 200 kilometer an hour wind, it's not going to leave because it's got place. Give the devil no place. I want to say this to you. There's not one person in this room tonight that doesn't have somebody that's upset them or hurt them or rejected them or gossiped about them or disappointed them, etc., etc. Some of you, you have all of those things and more. But how you respond to it will determine whether your life goes forward or backwards. If you choose to take offense, if you choose to be upset, if you choose to be bitter, you will suffer. If you can choose to be bitter, you can just as well choose to say, it's time to let it go. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion. The reason why a lot of people battle to forgive is because they get stuck on the emotion of anger and rejection and pain and suffering and fear. It's a choice. Make the choice and the feeling will go. But you've got to make the choice. And it's your choice. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, God spoke to the Israelites and He said, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have put before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now therefore choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Listen to me carefully. To live is a choice. To live the type of life God wants you to live is a choice. God wouldn't say to you, choose life if it was impossible for you to make the choice. A lot of people, but Rian, I can't do it. Stop talking nonsense. You can. You just don't want to. And then we can't help you. But you can. Because it is your choice. It's not the demon's choice. It's not the devil's choice. If it was up to them, no, you wouldn't forgive. But it's your life and therefore it's your choice. And you can make it. And the moment you make that choice, you give God something to work with. The power of the Holy Spirit can come into your life and begin to clean you. There's some of you, yeah, you've been dirty for a long time. It's time to clean you. Amen? Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Well, bless God. All right, can I ask the gentlemen to come and help us? Ladies, help us with offering, please. Thanks.